We all forget things, whether it's what order we put the vegetables in our lasagna, or what time we were supposed to pick mom up from the airport, or my personal favorite from the highlight reel of Ricky, why in the world my keys are not just in a bowl on the shelf, but in a bowl that's three down in the stack. We forget things. It does weird things to us. But we don't just forget things, we also forget feelings. If you've ever been in a situation where you felt threatened for a very long time, you can forget what it feels like to be safe. And nowhere have I noticed our tendency to forget a feeling quicker than with our sense of wonder. I can go from praising God at the beauty of a glorious sunset to murderous rage in 3 seconds flat. Just add traffic. And I know that I'm forgetting because my wife is in childcare, she nannies, and if you've ever been around really small children for any amount of time, they have tantrums and bursts, but wonder is like the default setting. They're constantly fascinated with everything that happens to them in the world. And as I've been watching them, I've been remembering my own wonder. You know, when I was a little kid growing up on the prairies, I loved the wind. And I was certain that when it was really windy, somehow God was moving in a special way. And on those windy mornings, I would literally get up, go outside, and like any polite person, just say good morning. Wonder is the default setting. But for some reason, as we grow older, we need to learn to recapture it. And there's one portion of scripture, one chapter that has been helping me recapture my sense of wonder more than almost anything else in the world. And let me share just a couple excerpts from that chapter. It's Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night, and evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then picking it up again at verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. Not many of us come to Genesis chapter 1 anymore looking for a sense of wonder. We've all got existential quandaries that churn in our stomach, questions that we want answers to, questions that have baffled the most brilliant minds in all of history. And sometimes these things can cloud our vision and we miss what's right there, what's repeated like a punchline over and over again if you were to read from top to bottom. Three words that are one of the greatest invitations to return to a sense of wonder I have ever experienced. Three words that seem to have as their goal the reminder that the world is a safe place to play in. And these three words are, "It was good." If we've not had the chance to meet yet, I'm Ricky, and I'm a pastor here at Living Waters. And welcome to the first in our Essentials series, a series where we're exploring those distinctive aspects of the Christian way of seeing the world. We're going to be spending 2 weeks each on 6 major topics of the faith. This is the first of 2 weeks on creation, then 2 weeks on Jesus, 2 weeks on grace, 2 weeks on body or the church, 2 weeks on the spirit, and then 2 weeks on the future. And today, as we explore creation, I want you to hear over and over again that it is good. And we'll learn that goodness is what we are made for, and that God is continuing to create the world, and that he is not done. Now, I'm a musician, and one of the things that you can always get musicians talking about is stories about their old piano teachers. One of my favorite stories that I've ever heard about a piano teacher was a friend of mine who, when he was 8 years old, was playing in front of his teacher, and she said, "You've obviously not practiced." So he came up with an excuse that I used to teach piano that I've heard kids give, which is, "Oh, but my fingers start to hurt if I practice too long." And this woman, who is grown, says to this 8-year-old boy, "Yeah, well, life is pain, and then you die." And I don't think she wasn't actually trying to help him. You see, we've all got ideas about what makes the world work, and a lot of those ideas are wrapped up in how we think the whole thing started. And there are a lot of stories about how the world starts, and in many of them, the flaws are put right at the forefront of the story. The world is an illusion, or it's something that was made by some lesser god, not a perfect god, so everything that's physical is somehow broken, or it was created through some act of cosmic warfare. It's just the spoils of that war in the heavens. Or if there are no gods at all, it's just created randomly out of these processes that are billions of years of struggle and pain and death. And none of these worldviews deserve our derision because they're all trying to deal with something that we're all trying to deal with, and that's the fact of pain. But when you come to Genesis chapter 1, in this marketplace of ideas, something stands out about it. That punchline, those three words, "It was good." And what stands out is that we're actually given two chapters without anything that looks like a major conflict or flaw in the creation of the world, which seems to say something. Some thinkers would say that what it's pointing to is the original goodness that is there in all things. And another way that we could maybe say that would be by saying that goodness is the thing the world is made for. And that can all sound really high-flying and heady, but you might have experienced it. You know, we can forget feelings. And if you've ever been in a season where you've been threatened or felt unsafe, and you forgot what it feels like to feel safe or loved or happiness or joy, and you get out of that hurtful situation, and you get help, sometimes kind of 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road, you might find yourself walking on the street and seeing a toddler run to their parent, and they trip and they fall face first into the mud, and they get up, and they're not hurt because their bodies are just so pliable. And the kid laughs, and there's dirt in their teeth, and their mom laughs with them, and then you start laughing. And as you laugh, it's like something comes unhinged in your soul, and you laugh far louder and much longer than you probably should, and it feels like remembering. And in the biblical story, that would be because in that moment, you are remembering. You're remembering the goodness that you were made for. In fact, for the biblical story as it goes on, it seems like this job of remembering the goodness we're made for is one of the primary ones humanity is given. We're given the command to rule and to reign over creation. But as that expresses itself later in the story, it becomes apparent that it kind of means that our destiny and creation's destiny are somehow strangely intertwined. That when we forget the goodness we're made for, it doesn't just affect us. It affects the people around us. It affects the world around us, that we've been given this great and powerful responsibility. That when we forget, as it says in some scriptures, the foundations of the earth are shaken. But when we remember the trees blossom, the flowers bloom, the lion lays down with the lamb, weapons get melted and turned into works of art. We're made to remember that we are made for goodness. It's for this reason that Paul can say in Romans 8 that all creation is waiting eagerly for the day when God will reveal who his children really are. It's like creation is the string tuned to goodness, just waiting for someone to sing the song that it knows so it can remember. And if we're honest, it can be really hard to remember. Not least of all, right now. 2020's a wild year. It doesn't look like the wildness is ending. We've all been personally affected by the global pandemic. I've had family members who have been sick and hurt and not been able to see their friends as we try to keep each other safe. And there's been great cost. It's easy to look out now and say, yeah, it's just pain, and then you die. But part of this proclamation of God that the world is good, well, it seems like part of what is trying to be done when God revealed that as his statement over creation is to try and relieve the burden of judging everything from off our shoulders. Biblical scholar Klaus Westermann once said that what is good in the eyes of God. God looks at his work and he says of it that it is all very good. This sentence will not disappear just because in the eyes of humanity, there is much in the works of creation that is not good. But more than that, it's worth remembering who God revealed this to. My Old Testament professor liked to say, it's not like Moses philosophized about the nature of the world while sipping a Mai Tai on a beach in Maui. The people who were taught to say that it is good were a people well acquainted with suffering and pain. They were enslaved, often invaded. They suffered famine and plague. And yet you read their Psalms and they speak about the beauty of things with language that rivals the best of romantic poetry. And it becomes apparent that the opinion of God has not changed through Scripture, that it's not just that it was good, that it is still good. And part of what he reveals to us that helps us remember the goodness of things and to go looking for it has to do with his continuing relationship with the world. Return with me to that skinny kid saying good morning to the wind on the prairies. Now, there's a time in my development where I would have said, that kid is a heretic. I would have excommunicated him from the church using a $10 word like pantheism. Kid, you're confused. You think God's the wind. That's just a trick of pressure systems, okay? Let it go. And buried within that is this implicit thing that we all pick up, that if God made the world, he built it like someone builds a race car. He put it together, it runs fine, and he kind of leaves it alone unless he needs to fix something. Then he might do an overhaul or two, but for the most part, it just runs. And this doesn't seem to be what we're supposed to learn from the idea of creation in Scripture. I think it was actually G.K. Chesterton who first really challenged this for me in his book called Orthodoxy. He's got this beautiful moment where he talks about the fundamental nature of God, and he actually compares God to a child. This is what he says. It's worth quoting in full. Children have an abounding vitality because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. So how did this ancient people, so well acquainted with suffering, come to the place where they could say over and over again that the world is good and made for goodness? Well, they learned through their history and through the revelation of God that God is present and active. That God did not just make the world, that in some strange and mysterious way, he is continuing to make the world. And this belief shaped their experience. Believing that God could proclaim the judgment over creation, that it is good, meant for them that they could go looking for that goodness, and that anywhere they found it, they could celebrate it as a gift from their heavenly Father. And the invitation for us, as hard as it may be, and as much as it may hurt sometimes, is to still cling to looking for that goodness wherever we can find it. Remember what Jesus said, look at the sparrows, your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies, your heavenly Father clothes them. He makes it rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. It's like everywhere all the time, there's this unending yes from our heavenly Father spoken on the mouths of sparrows and worn on the sleeves of daisies. That we're to learn that even the things that seem to be repeated and unchanged are not just some ineffable natural law working themselves out, but they're actually a symbol of the constant and steady character of our heavenly Father. That every good and perfect gift comes down from him. And for this story, that anything that doesn't match that is somehow foreign. It's somehow alien. It's somehow bent out of shape. God did not just make the world. He's in some strange and mysterious way making it. He did not just create. He is creating. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that God's not done with the world. That's part of the way this whole creation thing works. There's this story that my wife's family always likes to tell. My father-in-law is an engineer, and they have a cabin up at a lake, and he put a new water heater in at the cabin. And he was showing his wife how to use this water heater, but she just set it to the normal setting. She sets it and jumps in. And of course, the water heater's far hotter than the last one they had, so she gets scolded. And instead of screaming out in pain, she screams out, "Why do you engineers always have to change everything?" One of the things our friend Rick Watts likes to say is that God said it was good, not it is perfect. And the difference between good and perfect is a really important one, because good things can get even better. That one of the great gifts of the Christian story is believing that this world was made to change and develop and grow. In some way, we've got to learn to let go of this stiff picture we have of God as some sort of cosmic bureaucrat. Dallas Willard once said, we should begin with, think that God leads a very interesting life and that he's full of joy. Undoubtedly, he is the most joyous being in the universe. And then he says, why? Because all the good and beautiful things from which we occasionally drink, tiny droplets of soul-exhilarating joy, God continuously experiences in all their breadth and depth and richness. Every good thing that you've ever experienced is an idea that has flown from the mind of God, and he is not done having them. To call God creator is not just to say he has created. To call God creator is to say that he is creative. As it says over and over again in scripture, behold, I do new things. God is not done. God's not done with you. He's not done with whatever might be broken in your relationships. God's not done with your addictions. God's not done with your wounded body. God's not done with injustice and inequality and pain and suffering. God's not done with this pandemic. No eye can see, no ear can hear, no heart can fully know what wonderful things he has in his heart for us if we will just let him in and learn to take our place, in the words of the novel, My Name is Asher Lev, in the continuing creation of the world, to participate with him in bringing about these new and wonderful things. And if we do, if we let him in, we may just find one day that we're standing face to face with a brand new version of ourselves, a brand new city, a brand new planet. Who knows where things will go when we're dealing with the boundless vitality of our young Father. But what we will know instinctively on that day, filled with an unending sense of wonder, is the appropriate response. And that appropriate response will be to say, in perfect unison with our Heavenly Father, it is good.